Have you ever experienced the wonder that is the Antiques Roadshow? It's classic American television. It's real TV, reality TV. People line up outside of a convention center, just in case you're not familiar with it. Allow me to paint you the picture. People line up outside of a convention center with all of their worthless garbage from their garages. Okay, fair enough. And then they enter into the convention center and they parade their worthless garbage around to various experts who confirm to them that what they are holding is indeed worthless garbage, right? All these little trinkets, all right? So it's interesting. Now, one of the reasons why it might be we might connect with that is because it's just nice to know that we're not the only ones collecting stuff, right, in our garage. Amen? Can I get an amen? Right? Some of you are not being honest with me this morning and that is going to lead you to trouble. I'm just warning you right now. Now, occasionally, somebody comes through and what they have is actually not worthless garbage, but it is some kind of amazing artifact or some deal, and the guy's like, yes, this is the original dogs playing poker thing. It's worth $300,000. Congratulations. And I'm telling you, that's another reason why we watch, because that moment when that person's face is like, what? That's been in my garage. I can't believe, like, you know, it's worth 300. It's worth more than my house. And there it is. You know, it's like this revolutionary that they had something of value and they had no idea they had anything of value, right? And then beyond that, right, there's that moment. And then as somebody watching, then all of a sudden your mind goes like this. What's in my garage? Right? Right? And you start just going, wait a minute. That's just a baseball glove. But I mean, there could be something, right? And so then you start thinking, maybe there's something that I have that is of great value and I just didn't know, right? I'd undervalued it. I wasn't appreciating the value. You know, we've been reading in 1 Peter about being Christian in a world that isn't. Peter starts off this letter to these Christians in the Roman Empire, you know, the first century, and he's saying to them, just at the outset, he's saying, listen, praise God for salvation, for what He's done for you. He's caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And yes, that salvation involves the looking forward to an inheritance that we will receive that is eternal, that will never fade away, never lose its luster, never lose its value. Right? It's amazing. But yeah, in the meantime, you are going to face trials of various kinds. And it is going to be rough. There are going to be some bumps in the road for absolute sure. But even given those bumps, at the end of it, the outcome, the end result of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Souls there meaning your entire person. That you're going to actually receive the completed product, your finished salvation. And he's looking forward to that. And in many ways, Peter's trying to get us to understand that our salvation it's infinitely valuable. And maybe just on most days, we just don't realize it. I mean, Peter knows that in the push and pull of regular life, that it's easy for us to lose sight of the value of our own salvation. If you have your Bibles, get back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get back into this, and we're going to catch three quirky little verses this morning that are an attempt by the Apostle Peter to communicate to us just how valuable our salvation really is. We're going to get some help from prophets and angels today, so it's a fun passage. So 1 Peter chapter 1, find your way to verse 10. If you're using a Bible that's there in the chairs, it's on page 1014, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll probably get a running start actually from verse 8 in chapter 1 and to get up to verse 10, all right? We're gonna dive in at verse 10 though this morning, but 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll pick it up there in verse 8. Peter says this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Let's just pause right there. If you track back up to verse 10, he says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. All right, concerning this salvation is what he's just been talking about. It's our salvation, the fact that God saves sinners by bringing them into new life because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay, so he's saying, listen, this salvation, that one that you're going to receive when it's all said and done at the end, that salvation, the finished product, he says, let's talk about that for a minute. because I need to tell you a little bit more about it as you face the bumps and the bruises and the trials of your life. He says, concerning this salvation, let me tell you something. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was given to you, those prophets, they searched and inquired carefully about particular details, all right? Peter is talking about Old Testament prophets. He's talking about Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, right, and all these guys. He's talking about the guys that were responsible for ministering the Word of God in the old, what we call the Old Testament times, all right? So he says those prophets, they're real people, okay? And when they wrote these messages, some of them were looking to the future, whether it's Genesis 3:15 that looks forward to God providing a deliverer to rescue us from the curse of sin and Satan, or whether it's Deuteronomy 18 looking for the prophet to replace Moses, or whether it's 2 Samuel 7, the king that's going to come after David and is going to be the eternal king. You know, all these different prophecies that look forward to the Messiah. And he says the Old Testament prophets, when they wrote these prophecies, they actually stopped and read them, and they thought, man, I would love to know who that is. I would love to know when that's going to happen. I would love to know the details of that. So Isaiah and Moses and Zechariah, these guys are sitting around and they're reading what they've written and they're saying, wow, man, I would love to know what exactly is going to happen and when it's going to happen. See, they're looking forward from their perspective. They're searching and inquiring, wanting to know, right, about this salvation. Which is Peter's way of saying, listen, the prophets wish they knew what you know. The prophets wish they were in your shoes, from one way of looking at it. They wish that they knew the details of the plan of God to save sinners like you and I know, that we have access to that information that's so easily accessible for us. His argument is pretty clear. He's just saying, listen, your salvation is so great that the prophets wanted to know. So the message is clear. This salvation is that great. It's that great. It's so great that the prophets wanted to know. They searched and inquired. And there's an argument here from Peter who's trying to just shake us a little bit and wake us up this morning and say, hey, listen up. If you're a believer in Jesus, you got to know that this salvation that you possess is that great. Maybe you've undervalued your salvation. He says, listen, the prophets wanted to know these details. Notice, by the way, in verse 10, the first thing he says about what the prophets were writing about, it says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. You know, they're prophesying about a time when God's grace would be poured out in a special way when the ministry of the Messiah actually came to pass. That there would be forgiveness available, and not just for Jews, not just for descendants of Abraham, but really for every family on the earth, that they would be blessed by this descendant. Right? And that you read in Isaiah about Jews and Gentiles worshiping together the Lord, and you're looking forward to those times when that's going to happen. And he says, listen, they're looking forward. They wrote about this grace that was offered to you and is indeed yours now because of Jesus' ministry, because of what Jesus has done for you. This salvation is that great. First of all, because of God's grace. He says, listen, don't undervalue God's grace in your life. God's grace is His kindness or His mercy towards us when we deserved judgment. And frankly, just many days, we can just undervalue that. We can just forget that we need it. You know, we can undervalue the degree to which we need God to be gracious and kind to us. Have you undervalued God's grace to you and Jesus? Have you underestimated how often you need God's grace? I think this is a daily struggle for all of us. We just don't think we're that much in need of grace. And we need grace. You need grace for what you said this week. You need grace because of what you looked at. You need grace because of how you treated that person. You need grace because of this or that. Just fill in the blank. But we need God's unearned, undeserved kindness. Because if He judged us as we are, we would be in deep trouble. This salvation, Peter says, is that great. And they prophesied about God's grace to you, and you're experiencing it. And how awesome is that? You talk about something that's valuable. Maybe we've undervalued God's grace on our behalf. This salvation is that great, first of all, because of God's grace. But that's not all. Watch verse 11. He continues talking about the prophets. And he says, they are inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You got to love subsequent glories there. Glories that came after the fact. So here's the idea, right? In verse 11, These Old Testament prophets, again, Isaiah, Zechariah, Moses, they're writing this down. And they really were curious about, they wrote things about the Messiah. Again, he's going to be the new prophet. He's going to be the new king. Isaiah 53 talks about he's going to suffer. He referenced there to the suffering. Psalm 16:10 talks about maybe the Messiah, not, his body not decomposing. So maybe there's resurrection or eternal life, something like that. What's going on there? And so they wanted to know what person, like, who is actually going to be the Messiah? Remember, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you read Christ, it just means generically Messiah, the anointed Savior. But they didn't know his name, and so they're going, who is this guy going to be, and when? What time? When is that going to happen? I mean, was it going to be when Isaiah was writing in the 700s B.C.? Was it going to be when Moses was writing in the 1400s B.C.? Was it going to be, 200 B.C.? Or, when was it going to be? All right, so that they're actually curious and wanting to know, and they specifically identify that the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, right? In your Bible, you've got a capital S there, that the Spirit of God, here the Spirit of Christ, is indicating to them that the Messiah is going to come at a certain time, and he's going to suffer and die, and then he's going to have subsequent glories. They didn't know what that meant. The resurrection, ascension, they didn't know. So they're going, man, we really would love to know these details. Again, the prophets wished they knew what we know. We know the Messiah's name. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And they desperately wanted that piece of information, and yet at their time in history, God had chosen not to give that to them. But you and I walk around every day with that knowledge. They prophesied about his sufferings. Again, I could point you to Zechariah 12:10 or Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 and other places that talk about the Messiah having to suffer and die. And, you read those prophecies, but we know what that actually looked like. We know that it meant crucifixion on a Roman cross on our behalf. And so we can actually put, some flesh to that, and we can understand this is what it actually meant. And subsequent glories, again, we could Psalm 16:10, we can look at that and go, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. There's glory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. There's glory doing his work of arguing on our behalf. See, we have access to this information all the time in our current situation, and that's because of the ministry of those prophets and then later the ministry of the apostles. And the prophets just said, we wished we could have known that information. You see, this salvation is that great, not only because of God's grace, but because of Jesus' ministry. We talk about Jesus' death and resurrection all the time here, and rightly so. We have to, because it's everything. It's the basis of our hope for a relationship with God. It's the reason why we don't walk around moping all the time, and why we can have joy even in the midst of trial. It's the message, the fundamental message that we're proclaiming about how people are made right with God. And so we're constantly having to talk about it, but the danger is that when we talk about it so much, it just becomes white noise. And it's just background static. And we have to constantly be writing new songs and saying it in different ways and refreshing our memory by reminding ourselves of old scriptures that maybe are new to us to say, listen, don't forget that Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Because it's everything. Have you undervalued the fact that you know the Messiah's name? Think about that. People have only known his name for 2,000 years. Thousands of years of history before that where God was speaking through the prophets and yet they didn't know his name yet. We know. The prophets wished they were us. To know of the specifics of Jesus' ministry is a huge blessing for us. To be able to open Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and to read about Jesus, what he taught, and what he said, what he did, how he healed, and again, culminating in his death on our behalf and his resurrection. Just think about the privilege that it is to have access to that information. He did that for you. For me. He taught for you and for me. He performed those miracles to validate who he was for you and for me. He died for you and for me. He's risen for you and for me. This salvation is that great because of what Jesus did. If we ever get to a point where we're talking about life and ministry and we've moved past Jesus' death and resurrection, something's wrong. We've messed it up. Right, we've gotten past what really matters. We've added something to it that doesn't need to be added or whatever. I mean, we've missed the boat a little bit there because we never get past Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. We'll be singing about it forever. And Peter says, this salvation is that great. And don't take for granted that you know his name. His name is Jesus and what he did for you. Don't take for granted that you have access to that information. Side note, this is another argument why Bible translation is so important in our outreach. Because there are people who don't know his name, not because it hasn't happened yet, but just because we haven't gotten there yet with the language, right? So that's just, total plug there for Bible translation. But that's part of why it's such a crucial job for us to be able to get God's word out to these unreached people groups. All that to say, this salvation is that great because of God's grace and because of Jesus' ministry. But the Old Testament prophets, they're not even done yet. Watch what he says right at the beginning of verse 12. He says this. He says, it was revealed to them that they were serving, this is the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right, back up to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Listen, the Old Testament prophets, here they are. They're writing these prophecies. They're going, man, I wish I knew. Lord, tell me, what's his name? When is he going to come? Right, they're wondering. And the Lord says, sorry, guys, yeah, you can't know that. It's just not for you. You've got a lot of revelation, and I've given you what you need, but right now in this phase of history, you know, you just can't know that. Now's not the time. And they desperately wanted to know that. But he did say this, your prophetic ministry, Isaiah, Moses, Zechariah, whoever, your prophetic ministry will actually benefit believers in generations to come, right? For generations to come. And essentially what he's saying to us is, don't forget that the Old Testament was written for our benefit. So that we can look back and we can see that what God has done in Jesus is what God has always been doing, advancing his plan of salvation. And so there's this connecting piece here that puts the Old Testament with the New Testament to let us know that this is one story of God, what he's doing throughout all of history. And it centers on Jesus and his death and resurrection. But it's one story. Note what he says. Watch this in verse 12 again, right? He says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Okay, work with me. The Old Testament times, in verse 11 especially, said they prophesied, and there was prophecy that was made by virtue of the Spirit of Christ. Right? He says that in verse 11, the Holy Spirit, you have it there in your Bibles, capital S, Spirit, that means Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter, he tells us that these men, as they wrote, the Holy Spirit carried them along as they wrote the Word of God. All right, so this Holy Spirit doing this work. Fast forward, though, to the situation that Peter's talking about in the first century. The apostles, Peter, John, Paul, they're preaching the gospel. They're delivering the gospel to these people. And he says in verse 12 that that's happening by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. So we have the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament times, and then Holy Spirit working in New Testament times through the proclamation of the gospel. That's not an accident. He's actually making this connection and saying, listen, it's the same Spirit because it's the same message because it's the same plan. Nothing has changed. This is the plan. And so there's this call that says, listen, don't forget that what God is doing in history, not only has it not changed, but it centers on Jesus. It's the plan. So again, Peter's like, again, trying to wake us up a little bit, say, listen, don't undervalue your salvation. This salvation is that great because of God's grace. Don't undervalue God's grace. Because of what Jesus did, don't undervalue what Jesus did and is doing, by the way, for you and for me. Don't undervalue that. Thirdly, he says, don't undervalue it because it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the story. It's not a story. It's the story. So if we, you know, every once in a while in the Bible, the Holy Spirit like pulls the curtain back and says, this is what I'm doing in here. Check it out. You know, so this is one of those things, right? One of those moments. And the Spirit just kind of pulls back the curtain and says, see, it's one thing. 66 books, but it's one thing. Don't miss that. And the Bible is 66 books, different genres, written by different individuals over different times and in different circumstances. And yet, through the narrative, through the poetry, through the apocalyptic prophecy, all this stuff, when you put all that together, it is one story. It's the story of how sin entered the world, what God has done about sin in order to save sinners so that he gets the glory when it's all said and done. It's one story. It's the good news, is what Peter says. That we've been going around delivering this message to you, which is good news. What's the good news? That problem that started back in Genesis 3, yeah, solved it. Solved it because of Jesus. Because of his death and resurrection, so we don't ever move past it. See, this salvation is that great because it's the story of history. Get this, when it's all said and done, it's the only story that will be retold. I mean, we've had some remarkable events that have happened even in our own lifetimes, but all that pales in comparison to what God is doing for us in Jesus, what he has done and what he is doing. This salvation is that great. Question, do you undervalue the gospel? Have you just forgotten how good the good news really is? Maybe you just need a little reminder there. Do you undervalue the eternal plan of God to save sinners, which you're a part of because you're benefiting from it? That's the plan. You're a part of the biggest thing ever. Right? You're in it. This salvation is that great. You should be excited. It's okay to smile. Right? Do you undervalue the Old Testament? Now, I know, this is where you're going, Pastor Ryan, please do not take this opportunity to bang on your Old Testament drum. Oh, thanks for bringing it up. Why don't I do that for just a few minutes, okay? Listen, we need the Old Testament badly. Badly. We need it. Because here's the deal. If you only have New Testament, all right, it's a new story. It's novel. If you only have the Old Testament, you have an incomplete story. It doesn't ever get anywhere. There's no Messiah. When you put the two together, we have the story. And so we need these prophetic works that were written in Romans 15. Paul says, written for our instruction. For our instruction today. We need Leviticus. Seriously, we need Exodus. That part of Exodus where they describe how to build the tabernacle. You know, and it's like painful to read. Like, we need that part. We need that part. We need to value. We need Isaiah. We need the long, beefy, meaty, you know, prophetic, you know, boom, hitting books. We need these books because they help us remember what in the world is God doing in history. They don't just tell us interesting stories. They remind us that this is one story that is being told that we're a part of. And it shows us all the more that this salvation is that great. You know, it's funny. I was talking to somebody in between services who went out to Florida for a vacation to go to Disney. You know, we were talking about with the family, all the planning and effort that goes into that, you know, and all this work you have to do. And, you know, it robs the joy in some way, but maybe it fuels the joy a little bit. You know, when you get down there, it's like all this effort hopefully pays off with at least one Dumbo ride where you get a great selfie with your 3-year-old. Okay. I'm speaking from experience here. Anyway, think about this. In eternity past, God has written the plan of salvation and he is bringing it to fruition in the course of history. This salvation is that great. The payoff is that great. This is what he's doing. And the Old Testament reminds us and it gives us these crucial pieces. Like, for example, that instruction to build the tabernacle. It's because God is so committed to dwelling with his people, even though they're sinners, he's going to provide a way for them to dwell with him. And that all just points to Jesus, who is essentially the tabernacle personified, that he is the way that God has made for us to dwell with him, even though we're sinners. Right? Without that piece of the puzzle from the Old Testament, it doesn't mean as much. We miss out on some of the nuance and some of the details, some of the benefit. The salvation is that great. Because of God's grace, because of Jesus' ministry, and because it is the gospel, the good news, the one story. Maybe we need to be reminded of that. Maybe we're undervaluing the Old Testament. Now, let me just say, okay, well, what do we do about this? All right, well, there are a couple things we can do if we find that we are undervaluing our salvation. The first thing is this. We should just read the Bible. I mean, we say it all the time, but when you read the Bible, it orients you to what really matters. And so there's great value in just spending time reading God's Word, right? Especially the Old Testament. And say, it's really hard. I know it's hard. That's why God gave us each other, so we can walk through and hold hands through Leviticus and kind of like try to get the point of it and you know, work through Isaiah, work through some of these tougher passages and see the value there and see the big picture of what God is doing, right? We don't do it alone. You're not supposed to. We're supposed to do it together, right? So let's do that. Secondly, we should talk about our salvation more, right? When we talk about it more, we end up understanding more its value when we're talking about it with each other. So we need to do that more. Just make it a point to talk about it more. Third, though, is we may need to identify aspects of our life or existence that we have overvalued. And this is where we have competing value systems where maybe we've actually thought that money is more valuable than it actually is. Because it doesn't last. And maybe we've actually thought that a material possession is more valuable than it actually is because it won't bring us eternal joy and happiness. Right? Maybe there's something that we're chasing after, a career, building a company. We think, well, if I build this company, it's going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. None of them will. The Dutch East India Company didn't last forever. Coca-Cola and Apple aren't going to last forever. But the church will. And Jesus says it a different way, though. He said, you know, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart is. Says maybe you've undervalued salvation because you've overvalued something else in its place. Maybe you need to do some honest appraisal and go, wait a minute, what is it that I'm actually valuing? By the way, notice what he gets to he just throws this little curveball in at the very end of verse 12 that I think just really should really challenge us. He says, he's talking about the gospel proclaimed to us by the Holy Spirit, unity of the Old New Testament, and he gets to the very end in verse 12 and he says this, these are things into which angels long to look. Think about that for just a second. These are things. What are the things? Salvation. The truths that he's outlined in verses 3 through 11, these truths about what God has done by making us to be born again in Jesus, you know, all this whole thing, the inheritance, Jesus' death and resurrection, all of that, the trials in the meantime, all of that, these things are things into which angels long to look. Our culture has had a bizarre fascination with angels, you know, whether it's the precious moment touched by an angel thing, you know, where we're like, we've made the angel safe and fluffy, or whether it's like, you know, we've maybe a more biblical model where we have the fear factor of angels and, you know, like being afraid of them. And, you know, that expresses itself in like horror movies, which I don't recommend. But, you know, stuff like that. You know, but we definitely have this fascination with angels, although most of it's just based on conjecture. Here, this is something in the very Word of God I can tell you for absolute sure about angels. Angels want to know what you know. Angels want to hear about your experience in salvation. We always think about going to heaven, getting to ask, you know, our favorite Bible heroes the questions. You know, Noah, what was it like? The long line for Othniel. Othniel, tell me your story, you know? Like, what happened? You know, like, all these Old Testament heroes. We want to hear these guys tell the stories. Have you considered this? That when you get to heaven, that angels will be lining up to ask you, what was it like when you first heard that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? What was it like when you believed? Did you feel it? Like, was it like what happened? What was that experience? What were the results? I mean, how did your life change? And what did it look like? And when you had to walk through this or that circumstance in light of who Jesus, what was it like when you first put the pieces together about why Leviticus fits into this? And what was it like to believe the gospel and to be a follower of Jesus on earth? Things into which angels long to look. Maybe we've just undervalued it. We just forgot that this salvation is that great. It's worthy of that much attention. It's worthy to be the focus of our lives. It's worthy because God's grace is great. It's worthy because Jesus' ministry is great. And it's worthy because the story is great. It's the good news that we have to have. Maybe we're not excited about it. It's just because we've misunderstood it. We haven't understood it to be what it actually is. Think about those angels asking you. They're not going to care who won the Super Bowl last year, right? And they're not going to ask you about what it was like to work for a Fortune 500 company. They're going to want to know, what was it like to be a follower of Jesus? What was it like to be Christian in a world that wasn't? They're going to want to hear us talk about it. And hopefully we've got something to say. Well, let me tell you about it. It was amazing. This salvation is that great. How do we go about, you know, evaluation process for salvation? Well, there's a couple ways you can actually go about it, just kind of from a logical perspective. You know, you can value something based on what it costs to purchase it or to get it, right? And if we look at our salvation and we value it based on what it costs to get us, to get it for us, it costs the Son of God His shed blood. It costs Jesus His death to purchase the forgiveness that we needed for our sins, to pay that penalty so we could be forgiven. So if we're going to evaluate it on that, if we're going to have a valuation based on that, Jesus' blood is infinitely valuable. So your salvation is infinitely valuable. We could also, though, you know, try to value it based on what the benefit is, what the actual profit is for us, what we actually get out of it. And again, if we just take 1 Peter alone, and we just think about, well, what does it get us? It gets us this inheritance, which he's described as being eternal, imperishable, unfading, undefiled. It'll never lose value. It'll never lose attractiveness. It'll never lose its lasting, impact. Again, eternal in its value, infinite. Any way you slice it, this salvation is that great. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, do we believe that? Are we convinced of it? How would you know that you rightly value your salvation? How often do you think of it? How often do you talk of it? How does it change how you live? And this is all where the rubber meets the road. As we're reading in 1 Peter, he's about to turn a pretty significant corner. Say, listen, being Christian in a world that isn't is very hard. But the reason why he's pumping us up to get there is because he has to say, listen, the salvation that you have, it's worth it. It's worth the endurance factor. It's worth the cost. It's worth the bumps in the road. And I wish I could tell you what your bumps are going to be. I don't know, but I do know this, that this salvation is that great. And I know the prophets wanted to know the Messiah's name. His name is Jesus. And I know that angels long to look into these matters to see what it's like to be experiencing the salvation of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's worth it. This salvation is that great. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In a word of prayer. Father, we pause again this morning and we try to think about these few verses, Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we realize there's a challenge for us because every day, Lord, we're tempted to undervalue the gospel in our salvation. And Father, we think of all the distractions that we face and we realize that it's easy for us to love other things more and to value them more. Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, as we think about the value of our salvation, Lord, we think about your grace. And I pray for those here who, Lord, have just forgotten how much they need your grace. And Lord, we all struggle with that. Lord, help us to remember how much you love us by virtue of how much you've forgiven us. Lord, we think about the ministry of Jesus and we realize that the sufferings of the Messiah and his subsequent glories, those are our hope. That Jesus' death by crucifixion and his resurrection are the hope, the only hope that we have for forgiveness and for a future inheritance with you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus' ministry. We praise you and exalt you for that. Lord, help us not to undervalue it. Lord, we thank you for the message of the Old Testament, which so strongly establishes our desperate need, but also so strongly establishes your commitment to send the Messiah. Lord, we pray that we would understand the Bible to be one story, that we would see the connection, the same Spirit working in both the Old and New Testament to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Father, help us to value that, your word and that message. Lord, we pray that we would indeed value what you're doing for eternity. Lord, help us to identify areas in our lives where we maybe have overvalued them or overestimated their value. Lord, give us a heart of repentance by virtue of your Spirit to repent of loving money too much or career or a possession. Lord, the petty little stuff or even the things that are important but just aren't eternally important. Father, help us to understand and to grasp even just a little bit the value of the salvation that you have gifted to us by your grace through Jesus. We praise you and worship you and thank you this morning that our salvation is that great because you're that great. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Amen.